Turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament as we begin our study and series in the book of Habakkuk. It's good to have you here today. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that is printed on the back of the program. We're going to be looking at Habakkuk, the first four verses. If you would, stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. And it is written, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." Habakkuk, as he is a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, and the prophet Nahum, and the prophet Zephaniah. He is writing his oracle, his prophecy, his words in and around the year 600 B.C., around that time, give or take 10 years or so. No one's definite. Israel's king at that time was Jehoiakim, K-I-M, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim ruled for 11 years as king of Judea. And the scriptures tell us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He overtaxed the people. He perverted justice. And he shed innocent blood in the streets. And Jeremiah accuses him of that also. It was a day and an age in the southern kingdom, in Judea, around Jerusalem, where politicians seemed to have more concern for politics than for people, where leaders seem to have more of a lust for power than a love and care for their people. And it is a time when people seem to have more of a drive for personal gain than for godly gain. It was a day and an age where the nation had gone awry, where the immoral majority ruled, where justice was perverted and leaders corrupt. Well, it sounds like to me that Habakkuk didn't live in 600 B.C. only, but Habakkuk may have very well been able to live and to write exactly what he's writing in 2000 A.D. I want us to look at three things quickly as we look through this passage of Scripture, these four verses, of what Habakkuk is saying. Now, his cry to the Lord, and the title of this message is, "How long, Lord, and why?" Because that's what Habakkuk is asking God. Apparently, Habakkuk had been praying to God for a number of years, maybe even, at least a number of days. There was a patience that was being worn thin in Habakkuk as he looked around his nation, as he looked around his city, as he looked at the people of Israel in Judea, and he said, "How long am I going to have to continue to look at this? How long will I call to you and you won't help me? You won't even hear me. How long do I have to cry to you and tell you that there's violence here and you won't save me? And why do I have to continue to see the iniquity and the wickedness? Why? How long?" The cry that a lot of us could have, everybody could have today, as all believers could have. How long, Lord, do I have to go through this? Why do I have to continue to go through this? Habakkuk tells us three things I want us to look at real quick in this introductory as he approaches God in this patient, thin approach and saying, asking God those two questions, how long and why. There's three things I want us to look at. Number one, I want us to see that violence filled his land. He says there, "I cry out to you, violence." And the language that is used is the emphatic. And it is as if he screams out, "Violence! How will you see it? How long will I have to continue to see it?" It's here. I cry out to you. This what's going on around me? Violence. And the word denotes a flagrant violation of any kind of moral law. And this flagrant violation brings about injury from man to his fellow man. That's what he's talking about, violence. A flagrant violation of any kind of moral law. Willfully breaking that law, willfully perverting that law in order that one man may injure another man. There was no concern for the fellow man. There was no brotherly love that was there. Habakkuk may have very well felt like he was living like in the days of Noah, for the scriptures tell us that in the days of Noah, before the flood, the earth was corrupt and was filled with violence. And Habakkuk knew what that scripture was. He knew the scripture of Genesis when that was written. He had studied that as a priest and a prophet. He knew about that. And so he may have very well felt like he was living in that day and age when God said the earth was corrupt and was filled with violence, and he was crying out to God, God, in that day you did something about it. How long am I, a righteous man, going to have to continue to see this, to call to you, and to see what's going on in my land? There's an abuse of power that results in oppression and extortion. That's exactly what Habakkuk is talking about when he uses that word violence, when he says, I'll call to you, I need your help, I need you to hear me. He's saying, I'm looking around me and violence has filled my land, violence has filled the land of Judea. There's an abuse of power because those who are in power are abusing it, and it is resulting in an oppression of the weak, of the widow, of the orphan. It's an oppression, it's an extortion of those who have not to those who have. He says that it is destructive. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. The word destruction means annihilation. He said it just is us, this violence, if it continues on, we will annihilate each other. There was a moral decadence everywhere in the land. Oh, it was in the streets. Maybe it was road rage, just like we have today. There was moral decadence in the office buildings, just like we have today, where there's abuse of power, where employer tries to oppress and extort from the employee, and where the employee tries to steal and manipulate the employer. And there's violence where someone finally snaps and brings a gun into a office complex or into a school building and begins to shoot. Violence filled the streets and the office buildings and the temple where the priests and the prophets lived and where the king was to rule. And there wasn't even a safe haven to go to for the churches, even like in our own day. You never know when someone may walk in with a gun and begin to shoot. Violence had filled the land of Habakkuk, but he could have well been writing to Norman, Oklahoma in the year 2000 A.D. Violence fills the land. Second thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that venom had filled the heart. Venom had filled the heart. He says, why do you continue to make me see iniquity? The word iniquity is the word for deceit or misrepresentation, a deliberate and malicious manipulation so as to cause harm. Iniquity is a deceitfulness within the heart of man that comes out, it misrepresents who it is. There's a deliberate, malicious manipulation to get one's way, regardless of whether it causes harm to someone else. And he's saying, I continue to see this iniquity in the people all around me in Jerusalem and in Judea. Why do I continue to see this? Why do you continue to make me see this iniquity? He says also, You cause me to look on wickedness. And the word wickedness is a word that means plunder. It is a resulting in hardship. It is the idea that someone steals or someone comes in and takes away and leaves somebody else without something, and what they're left without is something that they need, so that they result in hardship. And what Habakkuk is saying is, my, this iniquity and this wickedness that is before me, it is venom that has filled the heart of man, even your people, God, Israel, Judah, the 2.5 tribes of the southern kingdom. Iniquity and wickedness was a venom that had filled their heart. Deceit and misrepresentation and deliberate and malicious manipulation and stealing and taking away from those who need something and not caring about the hardship that it may have left them in. A wickedness. But not only that, he says also strife exists and contentions arise. And the word strife and contention is two words of hostile and aggressive society. It's what it represents. But it's also legal terms, and it means conflicts that had gone to litigation, strife and contentions that had finally gone to a litigation state in the courts. What he was saying is I live in a sue-happy society. They wanted to sue everyone who was there. The theme of the day was, go to court, get your rights. But the courts weren't very good place to go for the righteous, because not only is there violence that filled the land, and not only is there a venom that filled the hearts of man, but there was a vacancy that filled the courts. Look at what he says in verse 4. Therefore the law is ignored. The word law there is the Hebrew word Torah. It is the word that is used of the holy law of God for Israel. The statutes of society, the statutes for them to live by in harmony with one another. It is the law that God had given to them to live. And he says the law is ignored because of the violence, because of the venom. There's a vacancy that fills the heart, the courts, because the law is ignored. The word ignored means to be numb from cold. It is the same idea of someone, you take an ice pack and you put something on something that's been hurt, a sprained or something, if you've played sports, and you put that ice pack on there, and what it does is it from the cold, it numbs the pain. The idea of being frostbitten, no longer being able to feel anything, because that part of your body that is frostbitten is numb from the coldness of it. It's paralyzed. It is ineffective. And what he means by that is that there was no standards for personal or social behavior anymore. And not only were there no standards, but whatever was there before has now been perverted. The law is ignored in the land. There's a vacancy that fills the courts because the king, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then from the top down, the law was being ignored, and the courts were not a place you could go and find the law being fulfilled. It was being ignored. It was cold. It was paralyzed. It was ineffective. It's never, justice is never upheld. Never upheld means is a Hebrew word that means to be suppressed. It does not go out and accomplish its goal. That's the idea of it's never being upheld, is that it's never going forth and accomplishing the goal that it was intended to accomplish. And the goal of justice is always to protect righteous and to punish wicked. And he's saying, in the law is being ignored and justice is never upheld. Well, that sounds like to me a lot of places in America, in courts in the land. It's not a matter of whether right or wrong, it's a matter of what legal tactics you can take. It's not a matter of whether someone has been righteous or not. It is a matter of how good your lawyer is and how well they can find the loopholes. There is an ignoring of the moral laws of man, and in many cases there's a complete ignoring of the laws of the land. They've become cold, paralyzed, ineffective, and they're not upheld. Even when those laws are broken, they're not upheld when they go to court. And the criminals walk the streets free. and the victims are re-victimized by the laws. They're not upheld. In fact, he goes on to describe that when he says, "For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted." When it means to surround, what that word means in the Hebrew is to entrap or to hedge in. It is if they're pushed into a corner. The wicked have pushed into a corner. They now surround the righteous. They outnumber the righteous. So the righteous is a smaller group than the wicked, and they are surrounding them, and they are hedging them in, and they're entrapping them. And what it means is they're putting them into a position and into a place where they can limit their freedom, and they can frustrate their plans and any expectations they have for righteousness. And when that happens, justice comes out perverted. And the word perverted just simply means to be crooked or to be distorted. Well, that's the way it is today many times. Many times in our land when people go to court, there's a vacancy that fills the court. The law is ignored. The justice is not upheld. Many times the wicked seem to be surrounding and entrapping and hedging a place of the freedom and the frustration of the plans of the righteous. And it seems as if justice, rather than being straight, is now crooked, it's distorted, and people have a hard time living that way. Habakkuk says, this is the way it is where I live. This is the way it is in my life. This is the way it is in Judea and in Jerusalem. And how long, O Lord, how long do I have to continue to cry to you? How long will I pray to you before you will hear me? How long, Lord, will I cry to you and say there's violence in the streets and in the land? It's gone everywhere. It's permeated every aspect of society. How long, Lord, before you do something to save us? Why? Why do I have to continue to see the violence that's filled the land? Oh God, why have you given me a heart that looks into the heart of man and sees venom? Why do I have to continue to see that kind of iniquity and to look at that kind of wickedness? Why have you given me a heart? And the idea is that Habakkuk is saying, I would be glad to give up this position of prophet. I would be glad to give up this place of priesthood. I would be glad to just take my common place in the world and not to be able to see any of this and to look at it and to hear it. I would just take my place and ignore it like everybody else seems to be. How long and why am I having to deal with this way? And as I represent God to the people and people to God as a priest, Habakkuk says, and I hear the heartache and the cry of the poor, the widowed and the orphan, and vacancy of justice has left there in the court. There's a vacancy that's filled our courts. And the laws are never upheld. They're ignored. And the wicked seem to surround. And justice is perverted. This is the land I live in, Habakkuk says. Well, I could say that too. And you could also. This is the land we live in. It is a land that is filled with violence, where road rage takes over and people are killed. Where you don't know when you work in that building which one of your co-workers may finally break down and lose control of their emotions and mental facilities and come in and begin to shoot. And our children are scared to go to school because of the danger. And only 15 miles away from us, the greatest tragedy of terrorism on United States soil, the lives of 168 people. Oh, the church, the church building that's supposed to be a haven. There was a time in our lives whenever we didn't even lock the doors because people even respected it and would not dare do anything about to a church building. But now then we even know you can't even be safe in church and in worship because you don't know who's going to come through the door with a gun and begin to shoot. Violence has filled our land. And venom has filled our hearts. where we see deceit and misrepresentation on every level of society, a deliberate and malicious manipulation from the president all the way down, a plunder of taxes, a plunder of perverted justice that results in hardship of people. But there seems to be a callousness toward it. There's a strife and a contention that lives in our own land, hostile and aggressive society that we are. We're a sue-happy society. Go to court. Get your rights. Don't serve the fellow man. Do what you need to do. But even when you go to court and you are in the right, there seems to be a vacancy that fills the court. Because even though you say, surely the law will be on my side, for I am a victim of crime, the law seems to be ignored and justice seems to never be upheld. And the victim walks out feeling as if the wicked has entrapped him and hedged him in and limited his freedom and frustrated his plans and his expectations, so that the victim suffers emotional and psychological damage because justice has been perverted, made crooked, distorted in every way possible. Habakkuk could have easily lived Norman, Oklahoma in the year 2000 and written the same thing in his prayer journal to God. How long, O Lord? And why? Well, I think there's four things that we can look at, that I want you to look at with me as I look at this passage of Scripture and say, okay, Habakkuk, as you write this, what can we learn from this for ourselves? What can we learn? How can we apply this into our own very lives today? And the first thing I'd like for you to see is, as I look at this as well, that sometimes God blesses His people with country. And sometimes God blesses His people with family and friends. But there are other times that God burdens His people with country and burdens His people with family and friends. You see, the word oracle, in that very first verse, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. That very word oracle is a Hebrew word that means a word of God that is to be carried by that individual. A word that has been given by God to a person, and that word is to be carried, and it is an oracle of God. That is, it's a pronouncement of God, but that very word in the Hebrew language gives the understanding of carrying that word. It is a burden. It is a weight on their shoulders. And therefore, it is not just a blessing of living in a nice country, in a good country, and a good family, and having good friends. But there are times when God's Word comes to us, and it is a burden that we have as His people in a country, in family, and friends. Sometimes God blesses His people. And we can look around, and sometimes we can see people who are greatly blessed in their country. They've got great income. The American way has been such a blessing to their very life. Maybe they came from another country, or maybe their parents came from another country, and the American way has been a blessing to their life. We can look at families sometimes, and we can see moms and dads, and it just seems like you look in and you see a wonderful family of mom and dad, husband and wife relating well together, and children relating to parents together, and parents relating to children together. Well, you see this wonderful life of this family. And then you see other people who have friends, and it just seems as if they have a great group of friends. It's almost like that, it's a wonderful live Christmas show, and at the end all the friends come, and there's just a wonderful group of friends that come in the time of need, support and help. But there are other times that God's Word comes to His people, and that oracle is a burden that they must carry. A burden that they must carry, that they pray to God about. They say, I'd be willing to give this up and I'd be willing to stand around as everybody else seems to be doing and ignoring all the things that are going around them. I'd be willing to do that, God. It is a burden that I carry for my country, my countrymen. It is a burden I carry for my family. It is a burden I carry for my friends. Let me say this, that the first person you need to talk to about that burden is not your countrymen. The first person you need to talk to is not your family. The first person you need to talk to is not your friends. The first person you need to talk to about your burden is God. How long, O Lord? Why? You see, Habakkuk went to God. He prayed, and then for a number of days, a number of months, a number of years even, he prayed, and he asked God, how long and why? Sometime God blesses His people with country and family and friends. But sometimes He burdens them with country, family, and friends. Habakkuk would have easily said, I'd love to go away. I'd love to take a vacation. I'd love to ignore all of this. It was a burden that he had to carry. I think there's another thing that we can see and apply to us. And it was made popular. It's a saying I want to use. It was made popular by a cute movie a few years back. And this is the saying, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? When life falls apart around you, when your dreams fail, who are you going to call? You see, it takes a great amount of faith to be able to come to God like Habakkuk has. It takes a great amount of faith to come to God and cry to Him and call for help and even seem as if you're calling God into question. How long, O Lord? Why? You see, it takes a great amount of faith to come to God when you need help, when your world falls apart, when your dreams fail. Who are you going to call? The word Habakkuk in the Hebrew language, as best we can understand, and this is not an absolute, it's just as best we can understand, the word Habakkuk means to embrace and to wrestle. And it is a picture of someone who embraces God, who wrestles with God in calling to Him, in crying to Him, and seeking Him. Who are you going to call when your life falls apart? In the midst of your trials, who are you going to call when your dreams fail? Who are you going to call when your political party falls apart? Who are you going to call when your family crumbles? Who are you going to call when your friends aren't there to support you? Who are you going to call? It takes a great amount of faith, because God desires for us to come to Him in honesty and in truthfulness, with all of our emotions, with all of our feelings, with all of our struggles, with all of our blessings, with all of our burdens. He is the one who wants us to come to Him. Who are you going to call? How long, O Lord? And why? Who are you going to call? There's a third thing that I believe that we can learn from Habakkuk. And it is the question, or the answer to the question, where does your hope lie? Where does your hope lie? Let me ask you this. Do you think the salvation of this country, or do you think the convenience of your life, the blessings of your life, the benefits of your life, do you think that those things rest upon democracy? Do you think that those things rest upon a political party of Democrat or Republican or others? Is that where your hope lies? Oh, Habakkuk could have easily said, my hope lies in the law, the Torah. My hope lies in being the chosen people of God, Israel. My hope lies in being in Judea. I mean, in Judah, the southern kingdom. My hope lies being in Jerusalem, the city of God. My hope lies being a priest in the temple. Where does your hope lie? Politics? Does your hope lie in the country that you live in? Do you think that the only way to live a Christian life is to live an American life? Do you think that the only way for you to live the Christian life or the joys of the Christian life or the benefits of the Christian life are only if you continue to advance in prosperity? If America continues to succeed? If freedom continues to be something that we enjoy? Where does your hope lie? Does your hope lie in the laws of the land? Do you really believe that the law is the only thing that's going to help you? Does your hope lie in the church? An organization? A structure? Programs? In a system of religion? Does your hope lie in the ideas of Christianity? Habakkuk identified where his hope lies when he said, O Lord. You see, when he said, how long, O Lord, he was identifying where his hope lied. Where it was. Where it rests. For the word, O Lord, the word Lord is Yahweh. It is the personal name of God. The I am that I am. The ever-present help in time of trouble. It is also the covenant name of God. It is the name that God used in the signature of His covenant with His people. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there with you and for you. And when Habakkuk uses that name, when he cries out to God, how long, O Lord? He lets us know where his hope rests. It's not in this country. It's not in the politics of Jehoiakim. It's not in the law of the Torah. It's not in the system of his religion. It's not even in the idea of what it means to be the people of God. His hope lies in God himself, in the personal relationship that he has with the Lord, in this covenant of God's faithfulness that has been proven over and over and over again. His hope lies with the Lord. There's a fourth thing and a final thing that I want us to look at that I believe Habakkuk teaches us, and that's this: God's ways are very much different than ours. You see, Habakkuk cried out to God, violence. I cry out to thee, violence everywhere. And then he says, yet thou dost not save. You see, Habakkuk was saying, God, save me from violence. Violence is bad. Violence is terrible. Violence is awful. God, when are you going to save from violence? But I want you to look at something later on. Over 600 years later, God used the most horrendous, violent act to bring about salvation. Jesus Christ was crucified. The just for the unjust. The perversion of justice. The very picture of wicked surrounding the righteous. The very reality of the law being ignored and justice never upheld. The very reality within the lives of people that strife and contentions were there. destruction and violence was before him. Wickedness and iniquity were there. Habakkuk cried to God to save from violence, and God used violence to provide salvation. Jesus Christ crucified for you and for me. God's ways are much different from ours. See, I believe that may have been what part of what Habakkuk was crying to God about. Complaining to God, yes. Calling God into question even somewhat seems to be, yes. But in doing so, Habakkuk was saying, I just want to see, I want to understand, I want to have a clear understanding of it. How long and why? God, your ways are different than my ways. It appears to me to be this way, but maybe there's something beyond that. Maybe there's something I don't see. Maybe there's something I don't know. How long, O Lord, and why? God used the most horrendous act of violence to bring about salvation for you and for me. He took His only begotten Son and He gave Him to a violent world. And Jesus Christ took His life and He lived His life in such a way that the righteous stood out and the wicked was around Him, and justice, because of His justice, it was clear that justice is perverted. Because of His righteousness, it was clear that everyone else was unrighteous. And God allowed and took the most violent offense and brought about salvation for you and for me. How long, Lord, and why? Oh, Lord, that this cup could pass away from me, that this most violent act could pass away, Jesus prayed. That this most violent act of mankind could pass away. Oh, that's what I would desire. But Father, no, not my will, but Your will. And His will was to use violence. The violence that is inherent within every heart in this place. To use violence to bring about salvation. Now let me ask you a question. Have you appropriated what God has done on your behalf into your life? Have you come to God and said to Him in reverence and in faith and in respect, God, I know my heart is full of venom and violence and there's a vacancy of justice without Jesus. I know that is a reality that is there. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you said, because I know what has taken place on the cross, I transfer all of my sinfulness and I place it on Jesus because He died for all of my sin on the cross. And He takes all of His righteousness and all of His justice and everything that the cross represents about life, and He imputes it into my life because I've repented of my sin and I've accepted the salvation that He has provided. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you've done that? Where you've come to that place where whenever you cry out, how long, O Lord, and why? It's not from a complaint only position. Although it may be complaining, as we all do, it is from a position that knows I am in a rightful relationship with You. You are my personal Lord and Savior. You are my covenant God. And I know I'm right with You. And I come to You in faith. And I say, You see the struggles around me. You caused me to see these. It's the burden in which I bear. How long, O Lord, and why? Father, we're so grateful for the truth of Your Word, for the reality of Your life, for how You touch each one of us through the person of Habakkuk, and how that oracle which Habakkuk saw 600 years before Christ is relevant today in our own lives. Father, we're grateful even that You took a horrible thing like violence and You produced a beautiful, wonderful thing like salvation, and how You can take the sinfulness of our life and how You can produce the righteousness of Jesus through it. Father, may You use Your Word to touch people's lives and bring salvation to the lost. In Jesus' name.